Hi, this is Russ. We're getting ready for session number 15, The Lamb Runs Circles Around the Dragon. This is the course, the internet course, The Black Awakening. And as you've looked over all the other pages too, there's notes that you can go through and again ask the Lord to speak to you, to just to really add to everything. And have your Bible open and go through scriptures and write, you know, mark them down and really look over all of the scriptures that are spoken about and look at them in context. But it's very important for us to understand that all of the heavy things we have heard, because this is really information that does tell us about great destruction. It's not about conspiracy. It's not about just another theory out there, because I believe it's based in biblical prophecy. I believe it's based in what we're seeing happen in the world today. I mean, listen, Islam is real, and their belief in a Mahdi is real. Luciferians are real, and their belief in the Shining One coming, that's a real thing. New Agers' belief in a coming Aquarian Age after some kind of cleansing and catastrophe occurs, the Earth, cleansing itself. So all of these things that we see are all leading to this final impact. Bottom line, the Word of God has to play the part of the grid. What does it tell us not only about our salvation, our relationship with Christ, and our walk, which is a glorious thing. I mean, there's great joy in that. But in my life, there's things that motivate me. The love of Christ compels me to get to as many people as possible. And there are things that God tells us in Scripture about even enjoying life. So even in the context of this, I enjoy life, but I don't pretend. I don't believe in denial. I don't believe in denial because closing our eyes, like the three little monkeys, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, because it won't go away. The issues of heaven and hell and death and life and significance, all those things are before us, because you and I as human beings, we have what the great theologian Francis Schaeffer used to speak about, and he coined a term called the mannishness of man, the part of us that searches for significance, that wants meaning and value in life. I mean, that's true no matter who we are. And I find that true, whether in adults or teenagers or young people. Listen, the human race is a race that needs love and care and concern for each other, but we see the shredding of life go on. And so when you're entering in a course like this, The Black Awakening, and looking at biblical prophecy, I mean, we're not even talking about the Antichrist. Wait till we get to that subject, and we'll see the attempt that Antichrist will make concerning the annihilation of all of Christendom. A global attempt. And it's biblically prophesied, or at least we have the picture that God gives us concerning that attempt and what God will do in response to the Antichrist himself. So when I look at a session like this, the Lamb runs circles around the dragon. Now, in the book of Revelation, especially in 12 on, we see that Satan is called the dragon. He's the ancient serpent, the devil. The idea of the dragon is this full force of satanic presence. So when you think in terms of that, and then you think in terms of the Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, you know, at the center of the throne. A tremendous depiction, the simplicity of the Lamb of God. God is not afraid to be shown as the Lamb. And there is a complete revelation in Scripture concerning Satan being, the figure of a dragon, the ancient dragon, who swept one third of the angels. So we're talking about, again, this massive presence of the dark side, yes. But in the simplest terms, he could never defeat the Lamb. And I want to talk about in this session some of the issues of indefeatability And this is going to be something to encourage you to walk in the Lord, because our salvation is called indestructible in the book of Peter. The salvation we have in heaven and the hope that is not going to fade is indestructible. The Word of God is indestructible. Christ is indestructible. And I'm going to go over reasons why Israel and the church are indestructible. But let's begin on page 19. Point A, God does it again and again. May I say it this way? He does it again and again and again and again. So for those Christians who are in the chorus, be encouraged. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in Christ. You read that in 1 John chapter 5. God does it again and again, listen, based on the systematic theology, the systematic revelation of the attributes of God. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. God is immense. God is immeasurable. You cannot measure God because He is infinite. He is infinite in holiness. He is infinite in love. He is infinite in justice. He is infinite in righteousness. So when you begin to look at all the attributes of God, which begins to describe, and I think that God loves when we look into the Word of God, because the Word of God is a self-revelation of His name, His very character, His actions, His will. He shows Himself in the special revelation of Scripture. We're also going to say that Scripture tells us, both old and new, all points to Christ. Jesus said it in John 5, that these are the Scriptures that speak about, point to me, speak about me. When He's referring to the Jews and their search in Scripture. And there are New Agers that read the Bible. There are Masons that read the Bible. There are others that read the Bible. But again, if they miss the point that all of Scripture testifies, and even the Old Testament has 300 prophecies and the types and the figures that point to the coming Christ of the New Testament. And the New Testament begins with four Gospels, stories, when each writer, led by the Spirit of God, in a particular perspective, for example, Matthew, describing the King, the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the Messiah, and He's fulfilled prophecy. So when you're reading Matthew, you're going to read again and again and again that it was written and it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. And it will show again and again the prophecies 1,000 years in advance about the resurrection, 700 years in advance about being born of a virgin, being God in human flesh, being born in Bethlehem, and so many others. When we think in terms of what God does, it's immense what God does to not only create and fashion humanity, male and female. Adam means humankind. But the species are male and female. And it was good, declared good all the way through up until Genesis 3, when an incredible battle was going to rage. And can I tell you something? That if you're a believer, please understand that God put the tree in the garden not to test man. There's nothing it says that it was a test. Listen, we got to get into our minds, what does the Bible reveal about that issue? God set the tree in the garden, the idea of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that they were told not to take of. He set that there as the perimeter of the battle to protect them. That would be the doorway through which Satan would come. And God had given them the word that would protect them. God set the tree up and gave them the Word of God to protect their innocence and their life with God and their eternity. He told them on the other side of that choice would be dying. In dying you shall die. Shall be devastation. And so God stepped in because of the battle that was going to come, and He set up a way to protect humanity and to grant to us the dominion, the victory, and the shield, if we so choose. But again, you and I know that we as humanity chose otherwise. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 is very clear about, by one man's sin, death entered the world, and therefore death passed upon all men, because all sinned. So it's not even the idea of blaming it on Adam. The idea that in Adam was the human race. The idea was that if you were there, I were there, we would have done the same as Adam. The human race chose. Bottom line, you and I are in the conflict of what sin is all about and separation from God. And I know that most of you listening to this right now are believers in Christ, and you need to hear now that your God, who is infinite, immeasurable, and at times there's even the attribute of incomprehensibility, that you can't even comprehend everything about God. You know why? You don't have an infinite brain. You don't have an infinite understanding. You and I have a finite understanding. We have a limited understanding. We go from point one to another point, and it begins and it ends. God has no point one and no point two. God is infinite. Not in the sense that there's like a chain, that you you're tying all the little loops together and God just extends because of the chain. No, God Himself, His being, He is infinite. The very being of God, He's self-propelling, if I can use that as a simple term to refer to the nature of His life. God lives. He is the living God. That's why the angel said to the disciples when they ran to the resurrection site, why search for the living among the dead? God raised by the Spirit of God Christ from the dead, declaring Him even in that instant to be the Son of God, because the prophecies and because, this was foretold. And so and Jesus foretold it before He ever came to the cross. He let them know that ahead of time. And there's times that Jesus would say, I tell you now so that later on you will believe. And so God's always trying to reveal Himself and speak to us and give us the Word of God and show us. That's what signs and wonders are about. Even nature, Romans chapter 1, all speaks. The general revelation of nature speaks about the existence not only of an intelligent being, a designer, but it speaks so much more about the divine qualities. When you just look into all of nature and read what it is speaking, it literally pours forth speech, unveiling some of the attributes of God and the centrality of the central issue of the existence of a living being who made us. I think personally that it is... that it is irrational to say that we're just here by chance. I think there is no basis, there is no proof, there is a greater leap of faith out into the dark. Listen, believing in Jesus Christ is not a leap of faith. The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody one time said, faith is like stepping out into a seeming void, but finding that your feet land on solid rock. That's right. God is your rock. Christ is your rock. The rock of our salvation. You can read that through the Psalms. Well, point A, God does it again and again and again and again when it comes to evil. And again, it deals with our choice, though. And this is the premise of all of it. The finite can never become the infinite. When we read in Ezekiel 28 that the finite being... twisted on the inside. He turned on the inside. Literally, the Hebrew word would mean there's a violent turning. When you read it in Isaiah about the five I will ascend, his desire was to take the place of God. And again, this is based on insanity. It's based on a rejection of the nature of God. That God could be overtaken, that God can be wiped out, that God in somehow, some way, could be challenged. If you and I could understand the difference between finite and infinite, we would begin to understand that God is so far beyond us, so absolutely far beyond us, we can't even gauge. Thus, the attribute of immeasurability. You cannot even measure. You cannot even measure. Now, has God revealed Himself? The old theologian, philosopher Francis Schaeffer used to say all the time, that we can know God truly but you can't know God exhaustively. I truly know God. I really do. I've known God for over 30 years, and I don't care what anybody says. I really don't. I don't care what anybody tries to say to convince me otherwise. I don't care what an atheist says in their lonely, empty, irrational life. I don't care what an agnostic says in their self-defeating assertion that you can't know anything. How can you know that? And on, whether existentialism, whether we're nihilism, or any of the rest of the philosophies, which are, again, systematic approaches to trying to find meanings and order and something in life. But once again, like Nietzsche, failing and dying crazed and lost. We were meant for God. We're created by God, the apex of his creation. The constitutional lawyer John Whitehead wrote a book, the title of it, I believe it dealt with the measure of a man, the measure of man. And I remember reading a portion in there where he's declaring very strongly that mankind is not just a skeleton with meat thrown upon it. There's something so significant about the human being, something so incredibly significant about the ability to think and to act and to speak and to procreate, to live and to breathe and to initiate and to be creative and to build. Yet we see a mixture. We see great things that mankind can do, but we also see horrific things and the bloodshed. And we're always faced with this issue of death. Well, in this entire discussion, the lamb runs circles around the dragon. The issue theologically is the basis of it all. And would to God that Luciferians and Masons and others get a hold of this sometime and listen a little bit and think through the finite. Think through where you can find a book, a revealed book. I don't care what writings it may be on Satan, and describe an infinite being. Describe God in all these different terms where there's nothing left. There's nothing missing. The Greek so-called mythological gods, earth, wind, fire. Remember when Paul went into Athens and he found there just every kind of god and goddess worship, and even a place to an unknown god, an inscription to the unknown god. Because to have the wind god wasn't enough. To have the sun god wasn't enough. To have the earth, the ground god, was a tree god, wasn't enough. All of these so-called gods and goddesses, the demon revelation and deception of gods and goddesses, they all fall short. You'll be able to describe, even among Hindus, over the last that I heard from Jesu Sukhamani, an evangelist in India, a great man of God. And he was telling us how there's up to 300 million different gods and goddesses in India, which means that there are 300 million demonic presences that have found a doorway to reveal themselves and present themselves to somebody who would worship and believe. And in every single case of 300 million, they are finite. So in India, you might have individuals that will have dozens of gods and goddesses. One's not enough. To have 10 is even better. But there is one God revealing himself, the prime mover, the unmoved mover, the uncaused cause, the uncreated creator. Francis Schaeffer used to say, if you can think of these terms, the furthest one back. If you think in terms of back, well, if God is God, who created God? Well, if we say, okay, another God created him. Okay, well, then who created that God? Well, then something else created that God. And you can go on and on with that discussion until you come to an uncreated creator. Until you touch the point of infinity. A being existing who has no beginning and no ending. The issue whether, listen, listen, two great questions in life. Does God exist? And if God exists, what kind of God is he? Well, one thing's for sure, that God, the living God, reveals himself, you know, after the fall of the human race, reveals himself in the Old Testament to fallen humanity, and in progressive ways makes himself known more and more and more, and makes himself known, his plan known, and what's going to occur, and his love for humanity, and eventually Messiah coming, and the gospel's agenda to reach the whole globe for Christ and to come back to heaven. Listen, 2,700 years ago, from the lips and the writing of the prophet Isaiah, God would speak and say, "Come to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is no other." So one of the issues concerning battle and spiritual warfare, even though you and I feel the heat of it, God doesn't get exhausted. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get weary. God doesn't get frustrated. God doesn't lose control. God is awesome. But he also created finite humanity with will that's real, that can choose, that can make decisions, and even choose against him from the point of the fall of the human race. And so that's where you and I are. And in human history right now, I believe we're on the far side and coming to the close of human history as we know it now. And the coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom, and then what is called the Omnion Basileia, the eternal kingdom. And our living immortal and living with immortality and eternally and being alive forever and indestructible. Well, there's something that has to happen in the context of all that. Sin had to be dealt with, Satan had to be dealt with, and death had to be dealt with. And let me tell you something just right now. When you study anywhere in the scriptures concerning the cross of Christ, at the cross, sin was taken care of, Satan was taken care of, and death was taken care of. Jesus defeated all of them. Jesus defeated all of them. And so the infinite God coming in human flesh, there is kind of a self-emptying of God. Obviously, that is true because we have the fullness of deity in bodily form as described in the book of Colossians. Or if you go to the book of Hebrews, that Christ himself is the exact representation of the very being of God. He is the revelation of God. Why? Because he is God in human flesh. And that's astounding. And that's why one of my favorite verses I love to read and share with people is Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, referring to Christ, shared in their humanity. He's the eternal Christ. He existed before creation. Remember what he said in John 17? "Father, return to me the glory I had with you before the creation of the world." He's the eternal Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, yes. Totally one, without question. But you have three personages: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The baptismal formula that Jesus himself ordered the church to give, baptized in the name of the, definite article, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Trying again to give us the full revelation of the concept of the plurality of God. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying gods, three separate gods, no such thing. No polytheism here. No pantheism either. No deism, by the way, either. Just theism. That God, the living God, yet God in when you read Genesis chapter, you know, when you read chapter 1, chapter 2, when you read what it says, "Let us create Adam, mankind in our image and in our likeness." Where's the discussion was with who? Not the angels, because we're not going to be made in the image and likeness of angels. Some people, well, that's just referring to the angels. He's saying, "Let us make, you know, mankind in our image," and so forth. No. No, we are not made in the image of angels. We are made in the image of God. That is clear throughout Old and New Testament. So it's very important for you and I to understand that the revelation of God in the Old Testament is progressive. Each time he revealed a name, El Elyon, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh. You know, each name is depicting a further description of his character, of his works, of his ability, of what he is like. Because there's not one human piece of language that can adequately describe God completely. Unless you just say God, and you understand by saying that, you mean infinite being, but he's more than infinite. He's immeasurable. He's more than immeasurable. He's eternal. He's more than eternal. He's righteous. He's more than righteous. He's holy. He's more than holy. He's a God of love. He's the most relational being in all of existence. He's personal. He's the God who speaks and acts. And in this incredible relational being, it doesn't surprise me. I understand the incarnation completely. The incarnation was the way the Lamb ran circles around the dragon. The description of the Lamb of God, Christ, that's just one description. When you add up all the Old Testament Hebrew names of God, as he reveals along the way, Elohim and so forth, when you add all those up together, there's a tremendous revelation of God and attributes and who he is and what he is like and how he acts and what he can do. But even all the names together do not exhaustively define God. God is God and God defines himself. You know, someone comes by and looks at me, doesn't know my name, and asks me my name, and I tell him my name. Most of you right now listening, you do not know my middle name. If I was to tell you my middle name, that would be a revelation to you. I can tell you a number of things. My grandfather and grandmother and my dad said came from Dalmatia, Croatia. They came over in 1919. And I can tell you about my mother's grandmother that I know of, and the bloodline that we have there goes back to a town in Scotland, the Highlands of Scotland. And there's a McNeil Castle that somehow I'm related to in Scotland. So that's revelation to you. You didn't know that before, probably. And listen, without God revealing himself, I mean, listen, just simply study 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. The Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. Obviously, he's described in Scripture with the same attributes, being eternal, infinite, so forth, deity. And that's clear. And that's very clear. The Spirit of God is not just a point of energy. He's the power expressed, you know, like we see in Genesis. God created, and the Spirit of God's there hovering. Well, I don't want to go into a whole, you know, dissertation even on the Spirit of God and the deity of the Spirit, other than just the assumption that you know that in Scripture. But at the Spirit of God, no mind is conceived. Nobody had thought it up themselves. Nobody was able. That's why you see in the human writings of religion, you can't look at all of the books you want to. Hindu books, look at everything you want to. I was a former Buddhist-Taoist mix for a number of years. But there was nothing infinite that I was in touch with. And so anybody who writes on a human level cannot write and reveal the infinite God. It's the Spirit of God bringing the revelation and making sure the revelation got written down, and making sure what got written down would be preserved, and making sure what got preserved would be disseminated around the world. Today there's about 1,700 translations of Scripture, Chinese and Russian and Punjabi and Swahili and you know, every kind of language you can think of, and they're still trying to get into every single tribe and language everywhere. And the Spirit of God has been sovereign in doing that work for these 2,000 years. So I guess I'm going over all of this to let you know this very clearly, that the finite cannot win. The finite evil cannot win. You and I sometimes see the big things that are going on, Hitler and the massacre of Jews and millions of others. We see in the World War I and World War II, close to 50 million people died. But the projections for the Great Tribulation and the rise of the Antichrist, we may be in the billions of human lives lost. But in every way, God continues to step in and run circles around the dragon, bring out his redemption, bring out his name. We're going to see this in biblical history, biblical prophecy. But let me just point to a couple of things first of all. If you, listen, even if you know a New Ager and know somebody who's still out there, you know, in the world that has some other spiritual thing, you can challenge them. Ask them about their beliefs and systems and what they believe and their hope and what they know for sure. Because I find that when I ask people questions, well, how do you know, you know, is there a heaven? What happens after life? What does your spirituality do for you? Where did it come from? What's the origins of it? What's the authority base? How do you know for sure? Because God has given us, even as you read the book of Acts chapter 1, many infallible proofs. Not only concerning the resurrection of Christ and his being alive, but of his existence as a whole. You know, the Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. And I would agree clearly with that. That somebody, the Hebrew word fool meaning a morally depraved, morally corrupted person who's choosing to say there is no God for me. So this new surge of atheists and so forth that are online and showing videos of blaspheming God and trying to demonstrate in a challenge to God, like a friend that I had in college years ago down in Kentucky at Cumberland. You know, he was mad at God and he was all kinds of things. And one night he put his fist in the air and he cussed God out and he raised his fist. Okay, prove it, God. Strike me dead now. Okay, see, I'm still alive. God didn't strike me dead. Therefore, God doesn't exist. Well, you know what? You've got to come up with something bigger than that. You've got to come up with something bigger than that. There just simply is, probably for you too, because of the witness of the Spirit of God in your life, that there simply is no way that someone's going to be able to reason you out of your faith. So I wanted to share with you concerning the infinite that cannot win, that cannot overtake. The finite, rather, cannot overtake the infinite. It's vital for you and I to take a look into that and to know that and to be able to let God use scriptures and share with people. Remember Stephen in the book of Acts when many people came and literally put him down in an area where they were all above him, pointing down at him, you know, yelling and ranting and raving, you know, all at him and so forth. And he unleashed back. By the presence of the Spirit of God and with great wisdom, the people themselves that were coming against him could not stand up against the Spirit or wisdom by which he spoke. They just simply could not do it. So it's very important for you and I to know that God can give you tremendous wisdom in sharing Christ and sharing these truths so that you and I can stand, as I read earlier in the other MP3, Philippians 1:28, that we're not to be frightened to show any kind of fear in any way. And we're to stand bravely and strong, knowing for sure. Listen, does not the Spirit of God witness to you in your heart that you are a believer? Romans 8, chapter 8, you can read it there. The Spirit of God makes it known to you that you're a believer. He witnesses, testifies to your own heart, to your own spirit, rather, inside, that you know that you know that you know that you know, let alone the Word of God. You know that whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes that God raised him from the dead is saved. Salvation, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we read that again and again. It's based on the Word of God. It's based on the witness of the Spirit. And then we go to 1 John, that real believers begin to get into the Word of God and begin to represent Jesus Christ and begin to demonstrate, you know, that they are a believer. So those three pieces of evidence are what believers hold to. The Spirit bearing witness, the Word of God bearing witness, and your life bearing witness to the salvation received in Christ. Well, we're going to touch on both under B and C that the Lamb running circles, showing again victory again and again and again and again and again over the dragon, it's based on biblical history. Let's just touch on a number of those things in biblical history, and you know some of them. Think about the flood for a moment, because, you know, the human race was fallen, becoming corrupt. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that the thoughts on the hearts, I mean, there was just corruption and evil. The bloodlines were corrupted. The Nephilim were on the earth. The B'nai Elohim came down. These watchers came down and had sexual relationships with the women, and they created Nephilim, an offspring of demon-human hybrid. And these Nephilim were legendary. And they were just, I mean, depictions in our brother Enoch's book, the Prophecies of Enoch, tell us and describe to us even more concerning those days. So the flood was not even just about humankind and its sin, our sin. It was about, again, the satanic invasion of the human race and the altering of the human race and the attempted alteration of the bloodline of the human race. Because in Genesis 3:15, there is the proto-evangelium that predicts the coming of Messiah. And what's going to happen? It's one of our first depictions of spiritual, you know, battle on the face of the earth, and prophesies that battle. And clearly shows that. So as we look at all of biblical history, whether the flood and God stepping in to stop the spread of evil, the annihilation of the human race, the annihilation of bloodlines, to stop the attempt at Satan's attempt at destroying that bloodline. Now listen, the reason I say it's so important and mention this right now is that when you read in the Gospels, there's a genealogy of Jesus. And it shows you that a genealogy of Jesus goes all the way back to Adam. And it deals with the pure human side of the bloodline. Jesus, God, came into human flesh. Fully human, fully God. No Nephilim blood. And that's a vital point in him coming to the cross and dying on our behalf. So when you read again Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, that he might taste death for all of us. And that he might destroy him who holds the power of death and the fear of it over us. So, whether you look at the flood and the way that God ran the circles around and stopped the enemy and continued to preserve the human race and eventually initiate Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. And then you have Pharaoh, you know, because Israel's supposed to go get the promised land, and God promised in the promised land, and prophecies are going to be fulfilled, Messiah's going to come, and yet Pharaoh, a clear type of Satan himself, with not only territorial, you know, gods, small g, but one of the most occultically oriented places on the face of the earth. Most likely, the pyramids being developed by Nephilim. Most likely. Because it has a lot to do with astroarchaeology and its relationships to the heavens, and more than we understand. No doubt when Antichrist comes, he would be able to give more. He's going to know the dark sayings, the dark secrets, according to the book of Daniel. And again, God demonstrating his powers and so forth to and before Pharaoh, and demonstrating his power to get 1,500,000 Jews, you know, to be freed. They had no other hope. There's no way they could have ever done it. No way could they have ever fought against Pharaoh and the armies of Pharaoh. They would have been decimated. And so when you look at that, you see God stepping in and God stepping in and God stepping in, and he does it through humanity that he calls, and those who respond to him, and that the laws of engagement is that God will operate then through those who have believed in him, and that he will demonstrate his power through that. Well, we look at Israel again and again too, because Israel is a divine creation. It's a nation that does not have just simply bloodline connection. It's a nation that has simply and clearly out of nowhere a divine origin. God initiates it. He initiates it through promises in Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, which becomes then the declaration of Israel. And Israel is attacked again and again. The Philistines, the Moabites, the Anakites, all the rest of the tribes, you know, constantly want to decimate, corrupt, destroy. I mean, listen, we look back in the history of Israel and we think, man, look how many times they failed. But you know what? There's nobody else. God was their only friend. And it was God breaking in with his kingdom and developing, and fulfilling the promises and giving more promises and revealing more of himself and demonstrating, you know, his powers and work and character and his relation, his salvation and the promises of the coming Messiah. So even there we do not have, the dragon defeating. We have in the Old Testament that Satan rose up against Israel and enticed David to sin. And yes, judgment came. Yes, there's times that we see the failures on the human side. But look to this very day that Israel still exists. And that God has promises to this very day. That's why you're going to hear me say in this next point concerning their indestructibility. They're indestructible. David and Goliath, think about them for a few moments. Look again how God... Now, when I say the lamb runs circles around the dragon's never changed. Satan has been Satan since the fall, his fall, since the desecration of his own sanctuaries, his own being, and since his being cast down and out. So he is the ancient dragon, as we read in Revelation. And when I say Lamb of God, please understand, in Isaiah 6... who was it that Isaiah saw high and lifted up? Well, in the book of Matthew, the angel says that Isaiah saw Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate state. He saw Jesus high and lifted up. So when you talk about the relationship that the Israelites were having in the Old Testament, you do not have a Christless Old Testament. You have a pre-incarnate activity of Christ with Israel, and you have Isaiah seeing. He literally is seeing God. Who's on the throne? Christ. And that's based out of the book of Matthew, and the angel of God himself declares that. So it's a tremendous study in the Old Testament to see Christ and his operation, his theophany, and the kind of glimpses that we have before the actual incarnation. He knew he was coming. It was all planned. This was not something out of the blue. The Son of God, as far as God the Son, he didn't originate at the moment of conception and birth, you know, in the Virgin Mary. He existed before that. Now, not in human form he didn't. In human form, he came in human form. And now there is this forever there will be this bodily form of Christ in the resurrection and the glorification, the ascension. That when we see God face to face, Christ face to face. Well, again, I don't want to go too far into that right now other than to say the story of David and Goliath again shows how the lamb, little David, goes down with some rocks and he takes down Goliath, who may have been and probably from Nephilim blood, blaspheming God. And David relied upon the God of heaven, his God, and there was a destruction of Goliath. We come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and we find this full attack that Satan brings upon Messiah in every possible way, even using Scripture. Now, according to Revelation 12, again, as you study that, there is this woman, there's Israel out there that's going to bear a child. Who is this man-child? Well, this is Christ. And the dragon is literally there waiting for Christ to be born so he can destroy him, devour him. But it talks about how God snatched him up. The idea of the resurrection, the ascension. And the dragon goes after Israel. And the dragon goes after the rest of the people of God who believe in Jesus, the body of Christ. But we see this defeating of Satan again and again. Satan looked for a more opportune time, and again, even at the cross, Satan's involvement in that, he entered into Judas, who went out and betrayed Jesus. Satan was directly involved in wanting to see Jesus annihilated. And being taken to the cross and being the person who's able to hold the power of the fear of death over individuals, The problem was Jesus never sinned. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. And Jesus legally defeats sin, legally defeats Satan and his work, and legally defeats death in his own death, his righteous death, his sinless death. So he, according to Colossians chapter 2, makes a public spectacle of Satan and makes a public spectacle of the demonic principalities and powers. This is a powerful thing. So when you look at biblical history on the constant attempt of Satan and the dark side to annihilate, to take over, to destroy, to get rid of, that in all those cases, God continues to win, redeem, to bring about his purposes, and obviously to this very day he's done that. And Revelation 19 will be fulfilled. Jesus Christ will return, no matter what Satan does. You can look again at the story of Rome, the great mighty Rome, the empire of Rome. This mighty nation of Rome. How was it brought down? It was spiritually brought down, my friends. If you read Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 20, God speaks to the believers, first of all, of course, there in Rome, when that is first written. And the prophetic word comes to them and says this, that God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Direct probably reference to Rome. Rome fell by 70 AD. And this mighty, powerful empire, because so many were becoming Christians. Listen, Christendom grew. Hundreds of thousands were turning to Christ in Rome among the Greeks and spreading everywhere. And they could not stop it through the persecutions. But God stopped the emperors. Where's Nero now? Where's Nero? He had a coin, literally you can see in the history books now, that was struck, that said the Christian religion is dead. He thought he annihilated all the Christians. And literally the Christians spread all over. They, of course, they went to the catacombs also. So many soldiers and others became Christians. Well, Rome fell. Rome, mighty Rome, and the emperors fell. The mighty Nero fell. All those guys failed and crumbled. An entire historic nation would crumble at the working of the living God, because of Christendom's expansion, and because Jesus said he would build a church that even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So that's why you're going to hear me say again, the church is indestructible. Well, let's go to point C concerning that issue. Point C concerning being the indestructible. The church is indestructible. Israel is indestructible, and is all based on the Messiah being indestructible, which goes back to God being infinite. And in the attributes of God, there is the idea of indestructibility. He cannot be destroyed. He does not fade. He will not go out. He is not like creation. The sun, scientists predict someday that it will grow cold and go out. And, then, of course, everything freezes and the lights, you know, basically go out for the human race. Well, that'll never happen, because biblical history tells us what's going to, or prophecy tells us what's going to go on. So based on biblical history, the Lamb runs circles, Old Testament and New Testament, around the dragon. And based on biblical prophecy, we're also going to see this. Israel and the church are the only two institutions, if you want to call them that, or peoples that were divinely initiated. Israel was divinely initiated. God searched and found Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and Abraham was given promises, and those promises were carried on. The blessings were carried on. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you have the birth and release of Israel concerning the promises that God first gave to Abraham, the father of many nations. That the promises that God gave to Abraham extend to you and I right now. It was a reference to the billions of people that would be on the face of the earth in later years, and that they too would be blessed as they also would believe. So Romans chapter 4 tells you and I that Abraham believed God just like we are to believe God. He's like the father of faith. And he believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And it's an example of our own believing in Christ now, believing God and what he's done for us in Christ. Israel's indestructible. The promise of the Messiah and what in Jesus coming. The prophecies of God are indestructible. Satan just can't stop them. God says he's going to do something, and then it's going to happen. Whether that's judgments on Sodom and Gomorrah, or whether that's the Noah and the Ark and what's going to come, and Noah preaching and being a preacher of righteousness and so forth. And it came about, even as people laughed. And so whether there's scoffers today, which the Bible predicts there will be, mockingly saying, where is the promise of his coming? All this kind of stuff. And you can hear it in some of the so-called liberal theologians. I don't even think they're theologians when they've gone that far off the track. How can you be a believer? How can you believe the word of God? And how can you mock and make fun and say you're a believer in Christ when you're mocking the language of the Spirit of God, which God had given? And we read in the book of Thessalonians that anybody that rejects that instruction of the word of God is not rejecting men, but God who gave the Holy Spirit. Literally, to reject it is to reject God. The word of God is indestructible. So based on biblical prophecy concerning the things concerning Israel, concerning the church, concerning the second coming, I mean, listen, the second coming is prophesied in numerous, numerous verses. I mean, even the Old Testament has some of the prophecies concerning the second coming and the day of the Lord. And we have numerous, 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 even Jesus spoke about it himself. I mean, it was assumed. It was part of the teaching. It was part of the teaching. And obviously, heaven knows about it because we have in the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah discussing the soon departure of Jesus. They're discussing everything. They know what's coming up concerning the cross. And obviously, in the book of Revelation, how long, the saints crying out, heaven knows that it's going to happen. Now, no man knows the hour and so forth, save the Father in heaven. We don't, but we can know signs. The signs, Jesus taught us to know the signs very clearly. But the second coming is also, again, a declaration of defeat. It's a declaration of defeat in such a way that Jesus steps in when Antichrist brings about the darkest hours of the unification of the globe under his presence and power, his declaration to be God in the holy place, the temple, and his ability to bring Christ-rejecting nations and peoples and gather them together. Well, Revelation 19:19 tells you that he gathers the largest army in human history, probably the most advanced in technology in every other way, and under the incredible satanic seduction, deception, the mark of the beast, of course. But part of the end game is Satan again is going to try to stop. He tried to stop Jesus from coming, had all the babies killed. That was prophesied out of the Old Testament concerning all the babies that would be killed. And the whole issue there was to annihilate Christ, and if not there, to have him annihilated by the temptation, to have him bowed down, and that didn't happen there. And every place along the way, and even at the cross, the resurrection was a blasting away. Satan never seen anything like it. Nobody had seen anything like it. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and saying, I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believe in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This is an incredible. Not only did he speak it, not only was he there, but he did it. And even at the cross, when Jesus died, Old Testament saints, the earth shook, and Old Testament saints came out of their graves. And there's no more history written on that, so that we won't go around. Sometimes I think if people knew that they would want to go around and find the bones and all. A whole story about the early Roman Catholics. Issue with relics and finding bones and all that stuff. Not being so... just getting off track concerning objects of worship. So based on biblical history and based on biblical prophecy and based on, I could say point A is based on biblical theology. The revelation of God as the infinite one in which nothing can contest the existence, the rule, the presence of God. This all has to do with humanity and hearts that opened up. My friends, if we would have said no in the beginning, if we would have shut that door, listen, even as a Christian right now, there's probably times you said, man, I wish I wouldn't have slipped up the way I did. I wish I wouldn't have opened the door the way I did to the enemy. And that's what happens sometimes in our lives too. You don't have to walk in the flesh. You don't have to walk in sin. Romans chapter 6 tells you, sin shall not be your master. Because why? You have a new nature, a dynamic, living nature that pulsates with the righteousness of Christ and the power to live for God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life, Zoe, the Christ-like life, and godliness, Eusebia, the idea of devotion to God. So if you want to love God, you want to serve God, you want to be committed to God, you can, because of the power of God in your life. Because what's really happening right now, my friend, is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have gone through troubles in your life and you've won spiritual battles in your life, and obviously since you're listening to this, you're very interested in spiritual victory and so forth in Christ, well, let me tell you something right now. Congratulations. You're part of the demonstration of the ongoing fulfillment of biblical prophecy. The gates of hell will not prevail against a church that Jesus is going to build that will be indestructible. Oh, yes, yes, Christians die. Christians have been martyred. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Look, with those first disciples, we're now seeing possibly over 2 billion believers in the world. And that's good. Would to God that all would be saved. That's what Paul cared about. How often, Jesus said, he'd take the Jewish nation up under his wing, under his arms. But they would not. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That's the issue. You know, that's the issue. If they do not want God now, they're not going to get him later. Well, in the basis of biblical theology concerning the God's attribute of being infinite, there is going to be no takeover. The Lamb will always run circles around the dragon. God has superior wisdom. God has superior power on an infinite level. But he does work in the basis of, the human heart and the will. Salvation still is the idea of choice in the sense that God summons all men everywhere to repent. Metanoia, to turn around and turn back to God and to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, there are those that don't do that. There are those that reject. There are those that say no. And the Word of God says they're going to perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Could have been saved. But they're going to die and go to hell because of the rejection. You can read again that in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36. Those who believe in the name of the Son of God, in Him, they have life. Zoe, the life of heaven. Those who reject, not only do they not have the light, but the wrath of God remains on them because of their continued choice. Listen, in the presence of Christ, when God is giving, the invitation and pouring out His presence and unveiling Jesus to a human life that confronts that and says no and rejects Christ, guess what? That means they're choosing the rebellion. They're choosing the lie. They're delighting in the wickedness. They're going to love evil rather than the light. And so they shall perish. According to Psalm chapter 2, 3,000 years ago, God spoke concerning the nations conspiring together to come together in that final war. 3,000 years ago, there is God speaking to the nations, to the kings and the presidents and the governors and the congressmen and the senators, to get themselves right with the living God instead of conspiring and coming against the living God, because that's the ultimate end of the Luciferian goal, the real Luciferian goal, not only to get men and women to reject the living God and lose their soul, but to use them as vessels, of course, because Satan wants to be worshipped, yes, but also because he wants to use them as cannon fodder against Christ in the visible return. And again, maybe this week, maybe today sometime, take the time, study over Revelation 19:19. And ask yourselves, how many Masons, how many New Agers, how many, you know, Luciferians are part of the armies of the beast? Point D on page 19 is simply asking you, what is your plan? Two roads to follow in life? Yes, there are only two roads to follow. And it's not just about someone saying, well, I'm not going to follow God, I'm just going to do my own thing. That's not possible. You know, God is calling all men everywhere to come back home. He's summoning humanity to return. And it's good news. And it's great news. And it's tremendous. Even the angel declared that when Jesus was born. Good news of great joy for the world. And that God's favor would be out there in mercy. God desires to have mercy on them all. He really does. He's not willing that anybody perish. So I'm going to ask you that in all of the context of your studies of this material, obviously you're a researcher enough to, and a biblical student enough to want to really know all the issues of the end time stuff and to really get a picture of everything. But I'm going to ask you, what are you doing in your life? The greatest mission of God is to win souls. The reason the power of the Spirit of God is given is to win souls. The majority of all signs, wonders, miracles, healings, and so forth occurred in the context of biblical, powerful, compassionate evangelism. Mark 16:20 kind of sums it up. It says the disciples went out everywhere. And the Greek word there is they evangelized. They shared the gospel with the view of leading people to Christ. And it says the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that followed. Even when one sinner repents, what happens? All of heaven rejoices. There's a great celebration. There's joy in the heart of the newly birthed individual. There's joy in the heart of God. There's joy in the hearts of the angels of heaven. And obviously, as a believer, and I used to love to do this as a pastor, when people got saved, you know, our church, we would applaud. We would literally just roar in celebration over somebody coming to Christ, because that's what was happening in heaven. That's what happened in heaven when you got saved. Oh, my friend, salvation is so much bigger than the daily problems that we have. These are nothing in comparison of what is to come. But the power and the kingdom. That's what it's all about for you and I. And I would encourage you to decide in your life right now that you want to bring as much of heaven's grace and mercy to as many people as possible before time runs out, your time or the end of history. That you would want to win the most to Christ. Can I give you a verse to become part of a life verse in your life? Can I challenge you with a verse concerning all of this? 1 Corinthians 9:19. The Apostle Paul says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a doulos, a slave. He decides to chain himself to every human being he can. He says, I become a servant to every man that I might win poloi, the most possible. I think that should be the heart of every single believer. Man, before you go out of here, that you're going to win the most possible. Look at the employees around in your shop where you work. Look at the school people that are in your college or where you're at in school. Look at your neighbors. Look at everybody around you. You know, lost, dying, going to hell. Many have never even heard a clear presentation of the gospel. In the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel carries inherent power. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I'm going to encourage you that in the context of all of what you are studying, Listen, if you had every possible description of the Antichrist, the Black Awakening, and you understood all of this backward and forward, and you knew everything there was to know, yet never lead anybody to Christ, then I know clearly I may have completely failed in my attempt for you as a believer, because I don't believe just in education for education's sake, to acquire knowledge and information. I believe in the mission of God. I believe in the mission of Christ. I believe that just like Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. I believe in the Great Commission. Go to all the nations, ethnos, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And I will be with you to the very end of the age. Go preach the gospel to every creature, it says in the book of the Gospel of Mark. And the promise of the clothing of the power of the Holy Spirit is connected to the redemption of the nations. Of nations. And I'm going to read you something here that might be astounding to you, that involves the eternal God, involves Christ, involves the prophets of old, involves Scripture, involves the New Testament body of Christ. It involves you. It involves the will of God. And I want you to hear about it. It's in the book of Romans chapter 16. Chapter 16, and I'm going to read this to you. This is in verse 25, 26, 27. Let me read this to you. This is how the Spirit of God, through the apostles' writing, ends this letter. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that, with the result that, it's a Hina clause, so that all nations might believe and obey him. That all nations might believe and obey him. All nations, my friend. All nations. All nations. I looked at the Shatter website and saw that people from over 50 nations have come to the site to take a look. I'm praying in every way we can to devise even a better way of getting people to take a look at the message, the gospel, and to impact people from every point of the world we can through this medium. Well, we're going to run a little over time here right now. It's way past an hour. Again, I want to commend you and commit you to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask the Lord's blessing on you. And yes, I am challenging you. Yes, I am encouraging you to become a great... Take up the cross and follow Christ. Don't wait for anybody else. Though none go with you, still I will follow, the hymn says. And just step out in your obedience. Listen, you receive all the grace and mercy by faith, all the promises by faith, but you manifest them, and the only way to bear fruit is in obedience. Step out in obedience to God. Be obedient in prayer. Be obedient in the love of God. Be obedient in every aspect. If you're an obedient believer, you're going to become a great witness for Christ. And just again, surrender to the God, the Holy Spirit, and say, you know, Father, I surrender to the work of the Spirit of God. The purpose of the power is for me to become a witness to the world that I live in. And that's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8. Well, again, the Lord bless you. Russ Dizdar here with you as a brother in Christ, encouraging you. Let's win as many people to Jesus as possible. And again, by the providence of God. By the providence of God, if a chosen one, Luciferian, or if you're just simply a non-believer in Christ, I would simply call out to you and tell you that God loves you and that Christ gave his life as a substitute on the cross. He took care of sin, Satan, and death, hell, all of it. And the Spirit of God summons you to come, to repent of sin, to turn to Christ and accept the gift of total forgiveness, the gift of eternity, eternal life, the gift of the power of God, that you can live for God and to know God personally, to have a relationship right now with the promise that one day, in the most friendly relational way possible, you will see God face to face. Russ Dizdar, Internet Course, The Black Awakening. If you need to email me and write some questions, please do that. If you need some other help, please just send me a note. ShadowTheDarkness.net.